Yes, we have been reading Psalms every day. That has been our New Year's challenge, reading a psalm a day. And then today, on the 22nd of January, we have come to the 22nd psalm. What did you hear in the reading of Psalm 22? It is a psalm with a prayer that is cried out to God for help in a voice of agony. It also has a song of thanksgiving and praise. Yes, they are mixed here together. It's complicated, just like our human life. It goes a bit of zigzag here. That's how I felt at first, pouring out complaints in lamentations, then lifting a voice of faith, then back to a voice of doubt, and which is followed by the words of praise and commitment that is to put trust in God. What? Did David scrub down as the words tumbled out of his brain, mind, and emotion? Or did he construct this psalm intentionally this way? So let's look at this psalm more closely today. Psalm 22 can be divided into two parts at verse 21. Lament and appeal for help in verses 1 through 21 is what we can find. And then praise and thanksgiving can be found in verses 22 through 31 as dominating theme. The first section falls into two parts. The first half, verses 1 through 11, is a sort of ABAB, in which that structure shows complaints about God's absence, then remembrance of how it wasn't like in the past. I can show you verses 1 through 2 are the complaint, and verses 3 through 5 are the remembrance. Then verses 6 through 8 are the second complaint, and then verses 9 through 11 are the second remembrance. For example here, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my cry and from the words of my distress? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. By night as well, but I find no rest. Then, in a little bit of a different tone of a voice, it continues. You, the Holy One, are enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you delivered them, and they cried out to you, and we were delivered. And they trusted in you, and they were not put to shame. And this is why I said it's a sort of zigzag, okay? Complaint, okay, let me remember what you did. Complain, oh no, maybe you're not. And this is how our minds and emotions go in our relationship with God. Again, nonetheless, what psalmist here, I mean David, experiences at the moment distress and trouble. As he describes in verses 12 through 21, by using animal symbolism, he feels as if his enemies gather around and taunt him and threat him like a herd of wild bulls and a pack of dogs. He's in trouble. He's in great distress. And the problem that makes things worse is that it seems as if there's no one to rescue him. Again, haven't we felt like this at some point in our lives, or perhaps right now? The great writer and man of faith, C.S. Lewis, lost his wife, Joy Davidman, to cancer when he was 60 years old, after only 3 years of marriage. C.S. Lewis wrote to a friend soon after their marriage, quote, It's funny. I mean, he probably wrote this in with joy. It's funny having at 59 the sort of happiness most men have in their 20s. Oh, thou hast kept the good wine till now. Then their civil union became official in April 1956. But less than a year after that, while they hadn't had the church service for their marriage in the church yet with their friends, Joy was diagnosed with cancer and was given only a few weeks to live. And so, in fact, in a hospital bed, they said their marriage vow in March 1957. But Joy miraculously recovered. And the couple lived their life together as if nothing could separate them. Neither the fatal case of cancer nor people's condemnation of Joy's second marriage could separate their union. But less than 3 years later, in 1960, Joy passed away. Her death dealt Louis a severe blow. Perhaps then what he could do was write his about his emotions and feelings. That way, the journal that he kept after Joy's death was eventually published. And that book is titled, A Grief Observed. Here I quote his words. Where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing God, so happy that you are tempted to feel His claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to Him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to Him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. But, and that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is He, God, so present, a commander in our time of prosperity, and so very absent, help in our time of trouble? And I think every honest Christian can identify with C.S. Lewis here. It's true, of course, that some of us have stories of first going through difficult times and then God gave them a special sense of God's presence to help them. And perhaps He even delivered them in some miraculous and unexpected way. Then those are wonderful stories and a great strength to our faith as we can look back in our lives too, and remember what God did in our lives. But sooner or later, most of us experience what Lewis went through here. While we are in a time of great need, it seems as if God is nowhere to be found. Our prayers are offered, but we feel the prayers fly somewhere in the sky and then bounce back down at us. The skies are empty, and God, yeah, if there is a God, seems to be a million miles away. And we read the stories of how God miraculously heals people only to make us think, then why not me? Why not my family? Why doesn't He restore the relationship broken and hurting in my family? Our agony is expressed in a voice of a question further. Am I some vile sort of sinner that He refuses to help me? I always thought that I was a child of God, but am I wrong? Perhaps I am really nothing to God. Or maybe God wants to be seen as a rigid judge more than a loving father. That's our own way to put this Psalm 22. And you see, for some people, the worst thing that human suffering and the challenge of our faith does is not to stop them from believing in God, but to stop them from believing in God's love for them. If anyone tells you, hey, Christians never have those kinds of experiences, then ask them and ask yourself why God inspired Psalm 22, which is full of complaint and lamentation, and why God gave it to his church as a prayer for us to use. Psalm 22 doesn't try to give rational answers to all those questions, existential questions. It simply enables us to bring our experience and emotions honestly and openly before God in prayer. Yes, this is a prayer that everyone can relate to and use. And this is the prayer even Jesus used. Yes, that's why you might have felt that, oh, it sounds familiar. We read the first phrase of this prayer in the voice of Jesus who was on the cross. He cried out there with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus was growing up, he would have learned the Psalms by heart. Now, in his hour of great need, the 22nd Psalm gave him the word to utter, to pour out his heart to the God he felt had abandoned him. What? I thought David wrote this to console us and comfort us. It's not true. He wrote this to prophesy what Jesus would go through. Okay, with that in mind, let's look at the last part of the psalm, verses 22 through 31. This part begins with these words. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the very center of the congregations. What happened? Because of what happened, he made this shift. Suddenly, the psalmist is calling out to all, hey, praise the Lord. Again, why? Because in David's words, my cry for help has been heard. God didn't hide his face from me. God has dealt graciously with me. Earlier in this psalm, he was talking about what God did to his ancestor, but now he used the first-person voice here. This shift feels quite sudden, a shift from the lamentation and tears to the naming of God's great work, God's intervention. This, too, reflects the reality of our life, that God's grace intervenes sometimes in sudden and dramatic ways. Yes, in the span of one verse, in the span of a holy weekend, the miracle of resurrection began to turn all evil upside down. Yes, one moment in our lives, the feelings of abandonment are real. Then the next moment, all of a sudden, the relief of deliverance and expectation of new beginning arises in us. And sometimes both existed at the same time, one in the back of our mind and one in the front row in our mind. Again, what happened between verses 21 and 22? God's grace is found. God's grace is experienced. It happens, again, in sudden ways, like in a single verse or a single weekend, or in a slow way, like over a year or a decade. As the light of God's grace enfolds us, Christ comes into sight more vividly. Then we recognize the changes that Christ brings along to us. Verse 26, The poor will eat and be satisfied. Verse 29 says, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. Everyone comes together. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation will bow down before Him. This depicts what is real when people find and accept God's grace in their lives. This is a foretaste of revelation and great hymn that is found in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee should bend in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, this psalm, first, yes, we can feel, is it for us, then now speaks to us of Jesus, who went through the terrible experience where he felt God has forgotten him and forsaken him. Then this, again, psalm speaks to us of Jesus, whom God delivered, not from suffering, but through the suffering, to the glorious new morning of the resurrection, to the victory over death. In Jesus, God's grace cannot be more vivid and clear. Again, he first cried out to his father for help, and it seemed that there was no answer. So, when it seems to us as if there is no answer for our prayer, when it seems as if the skies are barren and there is no God there to help, and this psalm must be ours, as it assured us that we are not alone. But here, Jesus understands us. And then God the Son has experienced that abandonment. Then he carried the burden of human sin and evil on his own shoulders alone, with no one to help him there. So we can pray the words of this psalm with Jesus, confident that he knows the worst of what we are experiencing, and he brings us an experience of God's grace, because as Hebrews 2 verse 18 says, because he himself was tested by what he suffered, and he is able to help those who are being tested. I wanted to speak and proclaim the good news of Jesus in this straight way, but then I felt maybe I need more illustrations to help you kind of get the claim this more. And I have my children helping me in my preparation for sermon. And yesterday I asked Claire to read my sermon, letting him read it. And that way I got some help. And said, finally, here is a part that I like. Okay. Have you seen or heard the Ground Zero cross? After 9/11, where all the cries for help and signs of life were put to death, it's found in the debris of the World Trade Center Building 6. The search and rescue worker who found the cross in the pale light of dawn said that he couldn't help but fall to his knees in front of the largest cross there. Tears came, and he couldn't stop them. He cried like a baby. Then he felt a strange sense of peace and stillness when he felt as if God was saying to him, I'm here. I understand pain. Have a faith. I will turn evil to good. The cross has had the same healing and assuring effect on many. Of course, some say that it's nothing more than steel beams. But people of faith can find in it a sign of hope, a promise from God. Yes, hope will rise from a pile of broken pieces and despairs. Hope must arise even in the most devastating time. And this is what I believe Psalm 22 does for us, help us or challenge us to believe that hope rises, because our God is gracious. Our God understands us, and our God walks with us. On the cross, the very last words of Jesus were this: "It's finished." Which is another way of saying what is written in the last verse of Psalm 22. He has done it. What is it? What has been accomplished with the cross? What has God done? God has listened to our cries for help. God has come down to us in human flesh. God has shared all that humanity involves. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has won the victory of the power of death, our ultimate fear. God has broken down the walls that divide us on the inside and the outside. And God brings good out of evil. In short, all that God has done, is doing, and will do is love. Because God is love. And it is by God's grace that we are saved and we are reassured of God's love. It is by God's grace that we can move from the cry of Psalm 22 verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? To the conviction of Psalm 23 verse 1, my Lord, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, here is my encouragement or challenge to you. Not just in times of happiness and contentment, but also in times of distress and doubt. Both when thanksgiving and contentment is your language and when an agonized cry is your language. Look at Jesus. Draw close to him. Problem might not be solved in an instant, but you will find God's grace constant and abundant. Amen. So in that way, I would like to make an invitation out to you. Yes, let us respond to the words that God has spoken beyond my words by singing this song, God, Grace Alone.
Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by His grace. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by His grace. Grace alone which God supplies, strength alone He will provide. Christ in us, a cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, it's only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone which God supplies, strength alone He will provide. Christ in us, a cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone, grace alone which God supplies, strength alone He will provide.
trust in us, a cornerstone.
We will go first in grace alone.
Amen. Please be seated. Yes.